Well, we're getting close. A lot of stuff are lining up in the natural. Daniel 11:32, it says the people that know their God will be strong and do exploits. They'll do exploits against what it's talking about there is they'll do exploits against the prince of Persia, mainly. The chapter begins where the prince of Persia stirred up and then really becomes part of the Antichrist movement. But God has given us a reprieve for a season. Daniel was fasted 21 days, and the angel of the Lord, scholars say Gabriel, because he appeared to him twice earlier, came and revealed to him, began to reveal to him what would happen to the people of God. He wasn't just talking about the nation of Israel, but the people. It was a two-part. It was the Israeli people, but as well the people of God. And he said, he began to talk to him. He said, I was sent at the beginning of your seeking time, when you began to seek God for the deliverance of your people. I was sent on the very first day that you began to pray. But he said that the prince of Persia intercepted me. Well, he's not talking about a physical king. He was talking about a spiritual, demonic principality. And he said, the prince of Persia came and withstood me. And the prince of Persia is, the Persians were the Iranians. And he said that demonic spirit intercepted me. And then Michael, one of the chief princes of God's army, came and stood with me and got me past this prince of Persia. Then in Daniel 11:32, he says, he talks about that once again, this prince of Persia will be stirred up towards the end. And things will begin to happen that will eventually turn into hard times, difficult times. The Antichrist will come to fullness, to fruition. When Babylon, when God judged his people, and most of the minor prophets are talking about the judgment. Of course, Jeremiah, Daniel, all of them talked about the judgment where God used King Nebuchadnezzar to come in and judge Israel and Judah for their sins. And he took them into captivity. And he took them there for 70 years. Well, that was a Babylonian king, Nebuchadnezzar. Babylon was Iraq. But somewhere during that tenure while Israel was in Iraq serving under the bondage of a Babylonian rulership, right in the middle of it, while Daniel is serving these kings, then the Medes and the Persians invade. Jeremiah prophesied that God would use the Medes and the Persians. The Medes are just another branch of the Persians, which are all Iranians. So God took Iran, moved it down into Iraq, and took over the government while Daniel was still in office. And while he was there, Esther married. She married an Iranian king, a Persian king, to save the people of God. Why? Because the prince of Persia, once again, was working a plan for the genocide of the Israeli people. All interesting how it all ties together. But the amazing part is that from conception of almost eternity, the enemy's had a plan for the genocide of Israel, and he's used one specific principality, which is commonly termed in Scripture as the Prince of Persia. Now, when I say things are lining up for the outpouring, it is. It really is. For the reprieve, for the billion soul harvest, for all things that are coming about. Most of you probably in here, if you follow the news you saw last night, we were out on our patio, actually on the lanai, trying to eat brownies and ice cream, right, with the kids, when Homer called and interrupted our brownies and ice cream. He said, "Have you seen the news?" Boo is right. We'll get a second boo on that. And I said, "No, I haven't seen it." He goes, "You gotta turn it on. America just bombed Iran." And of course, many of you have been following that. Now, Iran is Persia. It's the old Persia government. I will say this in advance. Although I don't like war, I don't like killing, and this wasn't on civilian properties or in areas. It was for nuclear facilities, as many of you know. But it had to be done to save Israel, to save America. And you've got to really believe this. And I've been following this for a number of years now. The fastest growing underground church in the world is in Iran. They're living under a totalitarian regime. They can't breathe. That regime has been so weakened in the last several days. There's no people on the planet Earth that's any happier about what's going on in Iran than millions of the Iranian people. They're praying right now that this, what is going on, it gives them the ability to come above ground. Millions of them are being saved and born again. Jesus, the Messiah, has been showing up for the last 15 years or so in his beautiful white robe apparel. They're saying this man, they're seeing visions of him. And because of the intercession and the prayers of God's saints, Jesus has been showing up along with the gospel. The gospel has been escalating there, and millions of Iranians, old Persian people, are being saved. Hallelujah. It's wonderful. Hallelujah. Last night, yesterday morning, really, President Trump signed off on and commissioned, I'll try to remember most of this, Operation Hammer. I know, Midnight Hammer, thanks. I'll take all the help I can get. Operation Midnight Hammer. It was an incredible operation, how they pulled it off, our military. Very secretive. It was decoyed really well. A squadron of B-2 bombers. These B-2 bombers, very sophisticated bombers, are the only ones that can carry the payload of these MOP, not to be confused with the MOAB, the mother of all bombs, but the MOP, massive operational penetrational bombs, MOP bombs. They weigh 30,000 pounds each, and that's not the payload. That 30,000 pound is not their explosive power. I think I read last week where only about 5,000 pounds of that is the actual warhead. It's so constructive. The way that it's constructive, it's so heavy because it's a penetrational. And many of you already seen this, but I'm saying this just leading into something. It is not a bomb that just drops flat like the old World War II bombs. It's a very sophisticated. It's launched out of these B-2 bombers. It flies with a guidance system, and it can hit a dime in a parking lot, basically. It knows where it's going. It penetrates with its nose down first, and it can go down 200 feet of reinforced concrete before it explodes. And nobody in the world's got these except us, except America. Now, it's Friday evening, sometime late. Our Air Force sent 7 of these sophisticated aircrafts, these B-2 bombers, out with those 7 plus 14 bombs of these MOP bombs they dropped yesterday. In the evening, it would have been 2-3 o'clock in the morning, Sunday morning, then for them. They flew across the Atlantic. It was an 18-hour trip. Had many refuelings that took place. It's incredible. If you hear about it again, it's worth listening. I was listening this morning again. Several refuelings. The important part was America woke up yesterday, Saturday morning, to a decoy deployment of these B-2 bombers headed west towards Guam, and all of the country thought, and so did media, he's deploying these to be used maybe, but everybody's sights were on those bombers. And it's a much shorter route from Guam into Iraq than what we chose or what he chose. Prior to that, secretively, he had already released a squadron of these 7 B-2 bombers to be headed towards Iran in the middle of the night. Once they got closer to the land, I guess they received a squadron of our fighter jets that led them in and then shot out in front of them to clear the way to make sure there was no kind of surface-to-air missiles. But then those 7 bombers went in and bombed those 3 nuclear sites and dropped those penetrating bombs in those places and dropped 14 of them, have since, I guess, returned to the U.S. unscathed, nothing. But it has significantly destroyed the Iranian power, especially in the part of the equation that would be nuclear bombs, that would, because that was their whole nuclear program. So I'm headed someplace, and I'm not trying to give you, you can find facts on the news. I'm not trying to be a newscaster to impress you. You can find that. I'm just telling you, the prince of Persia, that prince, demons never die. There's no graveyard for devils. The same devils that were alive in Daniel's day are still alive. The enemy, the arch rival of all Godhead, is Satan himself. And using a principality under him, commonly known throughout Scripture as the Prince of Persia, which is the Prince of Iran, as I said earlier, in this exhortation, commissioned, obviously, this devil to genocide. And he has been working at it through the centuries. The celebration of, what do the Jews call it? Purim. It's the celebration that set them free from the genocide of Haman that was going to kill them all. And Haman was commissioned by a Persian king, which was an Iranian king, to kill all of the Jews throughout the kingdom and all the world. And that's when Esther stepped in. God bless Esther. Married an Iranian king and stopped that genocide. But here's what's amazing. This prince of Persia has been neutralized for a time. Now, Daniel tells us in chapter 11, then to the end, he will raise up again. I'm not saying that the country of Iran will be the lead. This prince from over in the Islamic world will raise up again towards the end, towards the tribulation, the fighting of God's people, whether it be first Israel and also of the spiritual Jew, which we are Christians. But this tells us something. It tells us something very, very incredible. Why don't you turn to Matthew chapter 24? Hallelujah. Things are lining up for the greatest revival this world has ever seen. Hallelujah. Verse 1 says this. Matthew chapter 24, verse 1 says, "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple." They were very impressive. Herod had done this was not Solomon's. Herod had rebuilt Solomon's temple, but done a very impressive job. "And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." The disciples were very impressed. They were bringing this to Jesus' attention. He's about to tell them something about this whole matter. Now, this part of the prophecy was absolutely fulfilled. Jesus is talking about the temple. In 70 AD, the Romans came in, the occupying force already of Israel. There was a rebellion by the Jews, and the Romans said, "Enough is enough. We're going to just obliviate your life, your temple." So the Jews, this temple in 70 AD, that Jesus is saying, might as well know this, that there won't be one stone. The Roman government completely destroyed the temple, took every stone. There wasn't a stone left upon a stone. And this part of the prophecy was fulfilled. "And as he sat," continuation, verse 3, "upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the end or the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them," before I begin to read here, and I'm not going to try to teach all, I could use a fancy word, eschatology. It just means end time events. But before we go into any of this portion, I was so glad that when Jim Martin came, when we want to talk about how smart he is, and he never asked this, and in fact, he kind of shies away, we say, "Dr. Jim." But when Jim came a few years ago and taught us those six incredibly gold star lessons, he dove into Matthew 24 and 25, and he taught us about how to look at these things, how that these are all one continual subject. It's like a wheel with one hub, and the hub being that the end time and what's going to happen. But Jesus is answering this question or these questions of the disciples. But the hub has many spokes, and so Jesus uses different parables or different ways to say again and again. In other words, it's not a chronology like this is going to happen and then that's going to happen and that's not necessarily the way you view 24 and 25. It's more you can see it from this perspective and you can see it from this perspective, and that's going to happen and that's going to happen and this going to happen, and all these intersect in the middle for the end of time and Christ coming back. With that perspective in mind, let's look at verse 4, "And Jesus said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you." Now that we've taught on quite often. The very first thing that Jesus said, and this, I don't want to belabor this morning because it's not the lesson. Jesus said, the very first thing I want to warn you on, don't be deceived. Before he goes into all the cataclysmic things would take place, the Antichrist coming, the world ending, all kinds of tribulation taking place, the first thing he says is, you better not be deceived. And he's talking to Christians. He's talking to people that go to church. There's only one way that a Christian can be deceived. Well, actually, there's two ways, but one's a safeguard against the other. There's been more Christians deceived by this. What are you talking about? This. I'm talking about the pulpit. Who you listen to, what you digest from them. Jesus said the servant will be like his master. At that point, he's not talking about servanthood as slavery or those things. He was talking about the followers of those who, whoever you follow, you can set your will against it. You can say, no, I'll chew up the hay and spit out the straw. I like them on certain things, but they're not so good on the others. Inevitably, if you listen long enough, I mean, if you digest long enough to somebody that had, now everybody's learning, my God, I have not arrived. There's so much. And there's so often that I get corrected on by the Holy Spirit and peers, men that I trust. But if you sit and digest under a ministry that you say, man, I know they're really off on that, you can set your will against it. But if you hear it and hear it and hear it, you'll soften to it. And after a while, you'll begin to say, well, you know, maybe they are right. So most deception comes, as Dave said, from the pulpit, because he said most Christians, this is Dave, don't throw stones at me, Pastor Dave. He said most Christians don't do enough to deceive themselves. In other words, they don't read the Bible enough to deceive themselves. Do you know what? If you pray in tongues, if you pray in tongues and read this, school's in. He gave us a teacher, which is the Holy Spirit, and he gave us a textbook, which is the Word of God. If you pray in the Spirit, meditate this Word, you'll know if the pulpit is speaking truth or not. Even if it's me, even if I get into error, the biggest safeguard that I can give you is to continue to teach you to rely on the Holy Spirit. Pray in the Spirit and read the Word of God yourself. Very few Christians actually sit down and read the Word of God themselves anymore. They want to listen to a preacher on television. I'm glad you're here this morning. I'm just amazed you're here to hear. But it's not me you're here to hear, but it's Christ. But most Christians want to quote on Facebook. I understand now there's thousands and millions of Facebook preachers. Again, I don't have Facebook. I'm not saying it's a sin. Keep yours. Enjoy it. The reason why I don't have it is I would be a Medea. Because I'd read some of that stuff and I'd say, I'm coming to your house. I am coming to your house. And so I'm not mortified. Maybe you'll come out and the next fast and then the Lord say, you can have a Facebook. I don't really want one so much because I hear what goes on. But Christians don't read the Word. They quote from what they've heard. That's a lesson of another sort. But here Jesus, and I lost my place, I'll flip back to it, where we were at, Matthew 24. Jesus is teaching the disciples here, and he's telling them what's going to happen, and he said deception is going to be the biggest part of what's going to happen in the last days. But we got to skirt on just a little bit here, because we really need to get to a point, to a part, to a place. Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And Jim broke this down quite well. He says, it's not just them saying, I am Christ. I guess there will be some really crazies that will do that. But 99% of the church is not going to really be deceived by somebody that thinks they're Christ. It's more of an interpretation here as I am of Christ, or I have the authority, I have the authority of Christ, I am representing Christ. So that gives more of an understanding of, wait a minute, you really believe that a lot of the church is going to be led off by somebody saying, I'm Jesus or I'm Christ? Not so much so, but really just representing. Verse 6, and you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. Is that not what we're doing and hearing today? See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. Look what he says here. But the end is not yet. For nations shall rise up against nations, and kingdoms against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in different or diverse places. He said this, these are the beginning of sorrows. Jesus himself said this is not the end when you see all of this. But here's an important part. let's go to another scripture here. Let's go to keep your place there in Matthew. How you doing up there, Harry? Okay, go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Hallelujah. I like all those oh yes, especially from a wonderful associate. Hallelujah. Belinda's in the house. Isn't that great? Hallelujah. New. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. Paul said this, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, neither by letter as from us, as that that day of Christ is at hand." In other words, I don't want anybody, he's writing to the church at Thessalonica, and he's saying, I really want to, evidently there had been those that were saying, Christ is coming, and he's coming, and he's going to come any day now. And Paul is kind of squelching that and saying, okay, you need to de-escalate. You need to calm down and rest and don't be troubled, because you have to understand. See, when I grew up as a kid, they would tell me, and I'm not bashing them, some really powerful, wonderful men of God, Christ can come back any moment. Well, he can't. I'm sorry. Well, you're not God. No, I'm not God. I'm just following his word. And if his word is true, then his word says these things will take place before I come back. Now, he's not going to supersede that and say, I know I said that, but I'm going to go around that. No, he said in his word, these things are going to take place and then I will return. So he's not coming back today. He's not coming back tomorrow, and it'll probably be a good while before he comes back. But let's read this together. He said, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first." That's kind of what Jesus went on to talk about that as well. "And that man of sin, the son of perdition," that is the Antichrist, "in which the prince of Persia will have a lot to do with, as in his role, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself to be that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things?" Now that's as far as I want to go right now, because there'll be a lot of questions in verses following if I don't. Go back to chapter 24 of Matthew. Jesus is going to talk about here, which we're not going to go into, that the son of perdition as well. Just what Paul talked about, he's going to rise up in the last days, and this is all going to be part of his coming. But there's something that interests me far greater than all of that right now, and that's the outpouring. There's something that interests me far greater than the things that are going to happen at the end, which I'm very interested in that, because I love the Word of God and I love end time events. But let's continue to read here in Matthew chapter 24. He says this, "These are the beginning, this wars and all these, that's not the end." And Paul said, don't be shaken. He said, before it's all over with, before the church is changed, I'm going to call it changed because I'm not going to go into all that right now. Before the end, this man of perdition is going to be revealed. And it's not like we're going to guess who he is. We're going to be able to say, hey, we all know, if you're alive on planet Earth, if you're alive on planet Earth at that time, not sure exactly. I believe this. We are in the beginning of sorrows. I do believe that. I do believe that the prince of Persia has been weakened for the propagation of the gospel, for the expansion of the kingdom, for a time in which God is going to begin to harvest billions into the kingdom of God. Daniel 11:32 will have its day when the righteous will stand up and say, we're going to do exploits right in the middle of tribulation. But as for now, Jesus is telling us here that this beginning of sorrow starts when all these things are taking place. And he says, then he talks about, this is all just part of the hubs that go down to, or part of the spokes that go down to one hub. Then shall they deliver you up unto be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall arise, and shall deceive many. It's a reiteration of what he said at the beginning of this chapter. And because iniquity, this is just what Paul said in the Thessalonians that we just read, iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And here we go. Here we go. Here we go. Here we go. This is it. Verse 14, and this, what a significant word, this. It's the word T-O-U-T-O, two or tuto in the Hebrew, and it means this kind, this kind, this kind. Everybody say this kind. Jesus didn't say the gospel will be preached. He said this kind of gospel will be preached. Oh, God, I'm about to run across. Hallelujah. As Gary said, take a running leap, a running fit. Hallelujah. This kind will be preached before the end. What is this kind? All you got to do is go back through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All you got to do is go through those seven miracle meetings of Jesus that are not a copy, that everyone got healed in all the meetings, millions and millions. That's okay. Let them preach with me. Hallelujah. That thousands and thousands got saved or got healed, not yet saved, got healed. And you see that was first time, help me, every time, all, no exceptions. Hallelujah. And if that happened then what Jesus said here, I didn't read the rest of that verse, but he said, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the what? You could say preached or demonstrated. It's not just preached as in heralded, as in proclaimed, but this gospel, this tutu or tuto, this kind of gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness. And the word witness here is a testimony unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Hallelujah. Is it possible that Donald J. Trump was born to stand over a nation for a season, to launch in the middle of the night Operation Midnight Hammer and go in and neutralize the Prince of Persia for a season, so that there eventually the Prince of Persia is going to raise up again and bring forth a dominance, and which is going to be very hard. But for this season, Jesus said this, towards the end, there's something else going to be taking place. This kind of gospel. What kind? The blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the dumb speak. Not just John 3:6. Oh, that's fine. I want to get people born again. They say that's the greatest miracle. It absolutely is. But part of Jesus's ministry, this kind of gospel, was sick be raised, dead be raised, dumb speak, deaf hear, blind see. Hallelujah. This gospel. What gospel? The gospel that Jesus represented. He said, this gospel then will be a witness or testimony to all nations, and then shall the end come. Jesus or God has not had a plumb bob, a measuring stick, to show the nations what the true gospel really looks like in 2,000 years. There's been some short-term revivals, but he said this revival at the end will be a witness that all nations. Jesus said, if I had not come then in that time and done the miracles that no other man had done, then they should not have sin. In other words, their sin is that I showed to them miracles that no other man, he exceeded Elijah, he exceeded all the miracles of the Old Testament. Everywhere he went, thousands were being healed. And he said, I did miracles that exceeded all miracles so that they have no excuse. Once again, on planet Earth, God is going to put the plumb bob of the church in the earth, that this kind, this particular kind, the one that Jesus, not the watered down, weak gospel, melancholy. Church, are you saved? Thank you. First John saved. And that's an inside joke for some of you that might not know, but we'll share with that later on. But Jesus not only taught a First John gospel, he taught a gospel of miracles. And he didn't teach it just through his words. My heart cry in my private prayer closet is this: I don't want to just teach, I want to demonstrate. Let teaching and demonstration come together, Lord. Let the gospel that I preach also be demonstrated in all the earth. Well, Jesus promised this. In the end, or towards the end, this gospel will be demonstrated. And it will be a testimony to all people, because the church has been so weak, not just in power, but it's been hard for God to judge the nations, because God says, okay, what are they seeing? They're not seeing any real representation of who I am. But when the church rises up in power, and we not only can proclaim the good news, but we can exemplify it through our works, through the blind seeing, the lame walk, deaf hear, dumb speak, dead raised, demoniacs being set free. Hallelujah. When all these things are taking place, then God's got a plumb bob. He's got a judgment. He's got a way to judge all the nations, bring back Christ in his millennial reign. Hallelujah. It's going to be wonderful. Stay tuned. Fasten your seatbelt. Hallelujah. I believe the Prince of Persia has, and I'm not even talking about anything to do with their physical government. I hope you get the gist of this. I'm talking about the demonic prince that will one day raise up again very strong on behalf of persecuting the church. But we've got a reprieve, and we got to go for it. We got to run with this and preach this gospel in all the earth. Hallelujah. This is a short service, but there's been a lot accomplished. Let's just worship the Lord. Stand with me. Hallelujah. Did you get anything out of that?
Yes, sir.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, praise God. I'm glad you're an elder in this house. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Lead us, Harry. If anybody, Marty, you can turn this up now, because we didn't stir it up. Not any devils, but we stirred up. You can turn it up, cool it us off. Ralph's got it. Hallelujah. If anybody wants to come up here and worship with me, it's early. We'll probably be out of here by 11:30. Boy, you'll be able to get to Lozano's good today. But come up and just lift your hands, magnify God with me for the end time. We're headed towards the end. My goodness, there's some things that's going to take place. As they said, they'll curl your socks. Hallelujah, Jesus. You can squeeze up.
Lifted high.
Worship you, Jesus. Magnify you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. Those of you that are watching, just worship with us. We love you so much. Blessed be the Lamb. Worship you, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus.
You are lifted.
Hallelujah.
High, so holy.
Hallelujah, Jesus.
You're holy forever. Bless your name. Hear your people sing. Holy to the King of Kings. You're holy.
Worship you, Jesus.
You will always be.
Planned. I'm just going to listen. Would you say this?
I say
that we are in revival. The blind see. The lame walk. The deaf hear. The dumb speak. The dead are raised. Demoniacs are set free. Maimed are made whole. And billions are coming in. Not just in this region. But as the waters cover the sea, so the Spirit of God covers the earth. In every region where the people of God are crying out for revival, revival be! Revival be! Revival be! In Jesus' name. As God said, light be, so we say revival be. Kingdom of God come. Kingdom of God come. Kingdom of God come.
Kingdom of God come.
In fullness.
This gospel.
The one that Jesus preached.
The one that Jesus
demonstrated. We say this gospel comes to this region. All over the earth. Billions are being born again. We release the angelic host. Angels come. In the name of Jesus. Heed the word of God. Hearken to the voice of his word. Listen to the voice of his word. We speak his voice. By speaking his word. We release angels into this harvest. We say in Jesus' name. Warrior angels are brought forth. Millions and millions of angels are brought forth. Messenger angels come forth. Angels that labor in miracles with the Holy Ghost. Come forth in the name of Jesus. We decree his plans. His purposes. His pursuits. In the name of Jesus. We say in these last days that we present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is our reasonable service. We call our flesh dead, but our spirit's alive unto God. Instruments of honor to be used in these last days. We say that the Prince of Persia is broken. At least for a great season. That we have decades and decades of harvest in front of us. We say in Jesus' name that all these things will take place. And we will see these things come to pass. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Yes, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Just one more song, maybe a different one, it doesn't matter, before we go out of here today. We bless you, Jesus. We glorify you.